If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 60 this morning. Psalm 60. We're finishing up our Summer Psalms series just in time for the end of August. We'll move into a new series here in September, but Psalm 60 is where we're going to finish up. And I'm going to read the first five verses. We're going to look at the whole psalm together, but the first five verses of Psalm 60 says this: O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry, O restore us. You have made the land to quake. You've torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that makes us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow, Selah, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come now to your word, we need for your Spirit who dwells in us to do the work that he promised to do, to draw us to Jesus, to show him to us in these pages. These things cannot be discerned by the natural mind. It must be spiritually discerned, and so your Spirit that lives in us must be the one who reveals these things to us. Father, as I speak this morning, will you fill me and allow me to speak, as it were, the oracles of God? Will you show us here not man's opinion, not just interesting tidbits, but may we hear the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to us and calling us to hold high this banner of the gospel in our world today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, my day job at Penn State is I work with students who have military connections for their military benefits. I had a student come in a week or so ago, and he brought me his paperwork, and it was benefits that had been transferred to him from his father, which is not unusual. But in this case, it was benefits that were transferred to him because of his father was killed in combat. And as we were talking, I asked him. I said, "Where did your father serve?" And he said, "My dad served in Afghanistan." And I said, "This is a hard week for you, wasn't it?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "It was a hard week because there are families like his now who are wondering, what was this for? What was any of it for? 20 years in Afghanistan, and my son was killed. My son was lost. His was injured. Was wounded. And now for what?" As the stories and images continue to come out of Afghanistan, and the ordeals of people who vainly, as it turns out, vainly put their trust in the promises of the American military to protect them and keep them from harm, there's one commentator that said, and I'm afraid that it's true. Commentator said, "It's no longer possible to say of the American flag, these colors don't run." Make no mistake, God knows how to make a mighty military power fall. Jeremiah 51:30, "The warriors of Babylon have ceased fighting. They remain in their strongholds. Their strength has failed. They have become women. The dwellings are on fire. Their bars are broken." God knows how to make a military power fall. It doesn't matter how powerful, how sophisticated, how gallant, how noble you are, if God decides to humiliate your strength, he knows how to do it. Amos 2:16, "He who is of stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord." It cannot be anything but glaringly obvious to those who have eyes to see, God is in the process of judging the United States of America. The humiliation of our nation's vaunted strength and military prowess in the past couple of weeks will never be forgotten by our enemies. Neither will our allies forget the empty words and broken promises that are sentencing millions of Afghans to suffering, torment, and death. Neither will the thousands of disabled veterans from that 20-year war ever be able to escape the sense that their sacrifice was in vain, and every Gold Star family will look at that trifolded flag given to them at their son's funeral and think to themselves, he died for nothing. This is a judgment from the hand of God. And if we know anything about the judgments of God, as we saw in Revelation, there's more where that came from. If a nation does not repent. So we turn to Psalm 60 this morning. And those verses that I just read you a couple minutes ago, it seems as though David's lament in those first three verses are word for word where we're at this morning. Oh God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry, oh, restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that makes us stagger. If there has ever been a time, not only in our nation's history, but in the history of the church in our nation, when such a prayer would fit the frame of our hearts, it's now, isn't it? When David wrote this psalm, Psalm 60, he was lamenting how far Israel had fallen under King Saul's disastrous leadership. The heading of the psalm in Psalm 60 indicates that this psalm was written during the early months of King David's reign when he was securing the borders of Israel. He was defeating the Philistines, the Syrians, and the Edomites. You can read that story in 2 Samuel chapter 8. But as David mourned over the disastrous state of his broken and rejected and strife-torn nation, he goes on in verses 4 and 5 to sing of the hope that he has in God. You set up a banner for those who fear you that they may flee to it from the bow, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. When everything else was falling apart around him, David ran to the one banner whose colors don't run. The faithfulness of the salvation of God. Those colors don't run. And Christian, you and I can see far more clearly that salvation, can't we? David knew that the salvation came from the right hand of God. He says, I run to your salvation that comes from your right hand. You and I, though, we know the Savior who sits at God's right hand, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, the one who delivered the salvation to his people that David sang about here in this psalm. So this morning, what I want us to consider, this morning as our nation is falling apart under the judgment of God, as our land is being torn apart by hatred and division and strife, as we have lost the right to wear the t-shirt that says these colors don't run, I want you to see from this psalm that when every other flag falls, the banner of the gospel will stand. When every other flag falls, the banner of the gospel stands. We talked about a little bit this morning in Sunday school, one of the most crucial and important roles on the battlefield in past eras was the standard bearer, the one who held the regimental colors. It allowed troops in the heat of battle to know where their unit was located. It allowed for movements to be coordinated. It served as a rallying point for soldiers who had gotten separated. And if that banner fell, it meant that the position was overrun and it meant that the battle was lost. David is saying here, you have set up a banner for those who fear you. God has set up for those who fear him a banner that is a place of safety and security. It says that you may flee to it from the bow, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Christian, this is the banner. This is the standard that you stand under. The flag that you follow, that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again from the grave for the forgiveness of sins for everyone who calls on him in faith. And that banner means that he reigns over all the kingdoms of the earth and that his kingdom will never fail. When every other flag falls, the banner of the gospel will stand. In the first five verses there in Psalm 60 that we read, we see that the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a banner of grace for his people. You run to it because it is a banner of grace for you. Look again, those first three verses. God, you've rejected us, broken our defenses. As you have been angry with us, restore us. You see how the grace of God sets up a banner of salvation, even though we have angered him. Think of it. Even though we have angered him, he sets up that banner of salvation. The nation of Israel under Saul had become a treacherous and corrupt and bloodthirsty people. If you remember back towards the beginning of our series, the story of Doeg the Edomite and the priests of Nob, when Saul came through and found that they had Ahimelech and the priests had helped David, they slaughtered the entire city of priests. And even though they had angered God, he still sets up a banner of salvation for them. You and I cannot turn aside from the fact that our bloodlust as a people in this nation far exceeds any atrocities carried out by King Saul or any other of the kings of Israel or Judah. Scripture says that the innocent blood of Abel crying out from the ground was enough to convict Cain of murder. How loud is the blood of 60 million children that condemns us as a nation? How much more have we angered God by the tidal wave of innocent blood that washes over this land? And the only remedy for the wrath of God of the blood of those innocent children, the only remedy is the blood of his innocent child, Jesus Christ. And he raises that banner of salvation over this land, even though we have angered him. The gospel waves its banner over this nation for repentance. Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation means a sacrifice that takes away wrath. We set that banner up, Christian. We stand and we hold that banner and we hold it up over this nation to show it is the only way out from the wrath of God against us for our sin. He sets that banner over us even though we have angered him. You can flee to that banner and be forgiven. He sets up that banner even though we have angered him, and he sets up that banner even though we are falling apart. Even though we are falling apart. David says, and he sings here, that God has made the land to quake, that he has torn it open. I had a professor in Bible college who was a missionary in Guatemala when there was an earthquake there in the late 70s. And he said one of the most terrifying things you'll ever see in your life is watching solid ground pitch and heave like a wave coming at you in an earthquake. It's a terrifying and unnerving thing to watch solid ground buckle and bend and twist and snap like a wave on the sea. And have we not seen over the past year and a half how God has shaken everything in this nation that can be shaken? Have we not seen everything we thought we could depend on in our world falling apart? And not only so, but look at the divisions that exist in our land. Look at the breaches that have appeared in the fabric of society over things like critical race theory, the Marxism of Black Lives Matter, the attempts of a government that we can no longer trust to cow and frighten us into taking their mark in order to buy or sell. This land, this country is falling apart. And it is only the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can save us. It is only the gospel that can save this nation. What do we read in Ephesians chapter 2 about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice? It says, he himself is our peace, who has made both of us one and broken down the wall of hostility in his flesh. You see, this is the hope that we have. The divisions and the tears and the rents in our society will be healed because of the blood of Jesus Christ that takes two that could never be reconciled and reconciles them together. You were reconciled to God by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ when you were his enemy, and he does the same for those who hate one another. He brings them in the blood of Jesus Christ together. It is only the gospel that will heal the rents and divisions and disruptions of this land. And so this gospel must be raised above this land. This banner must be held high, because when everything else falls apart, when every other flag fails, this gospel, this flag will not fail. These colors will not run. Even though we have angered him, God's grace to us, God's grace to set up this banner, even though we've angered him, God's grace to us to set up this banner, even though we are divided, and God's grace to us to set up this banner, even though we have been staggered by judgment. We have been staggered by the judgments laid on us. Verse 3, you have made your people see hard things. You've given us wine to drink that made us stagger. We have seen some hard things in the past couple of weeks. There's no way to unsee people falling from the wing of a C-130 trying to escape Afghanistan. There's no way to unsee these things. It's knocked us on our heels. It's disoriented us. That phrase there in verse 3, you've given us wine to drink that made us stagger. That's a metaphor that other biblical writers use, and it always refers to the wrath of God being poured out on a people. Isaiah 51:17 says, "Wake yourself, O Jerusalem, you have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering." Have you ever seen, and it's a sad sight, you ever seen a drunken man trying to walk in a straight line, trying to pretend that he's okay, trying to pretend he's sober, keep up appearances, he can barely stand, but he wants to make it look like he's okay? That's what we're doing right now. That's what our nation is going through right now. We're living in a time when the wrath of God that we have earned as a people is being poured out on us. We stumble and we stagger. We're unable to unsee the terrible things that it has wrought. We're unable to keep our feet from tangling up under us, but we want to act like everything is fine, like everything will be okay. No, I'm fine. I don't need a ride. It's good. Just let me go. But we can't hide it anymore. We are staggering under the judgment that God is laying out on us. But even so, don't you see the grace of God? That even so, even in the midst of all of this cup of staggering and judgment, God still holds out that banner of the gospel and says that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The passage that we read earlier, for a good man, for scarcely will someone die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. God shows his love for us, and even while we were sinners, while we were enemies, he died for us. Christ died for us when we were still his enemies. Don't you see the grace of God that's set up in that banner of the gospel? Even though we've angered him, even though we are divided, even though we are staggering under judgment, God still holds out that banner and says, here is a place where you can flee from destruction in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When every other flag falls, the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ stands. It's a banner of God's grace to his people. And in verses 6 through 8, we see that it's a banner of God's authority over the nations. It's a banner of God's authority over the nations. In verses 6 through 8, David turns his attention from the broken and shattered nation he lives in, and he looks at God's complete authority over every nation on earth. Look at verses 6 through 8. He says, God has spoken in his holiness with exultation. I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my wash basin. Over Edom I cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. There's a lot of place names thrown in there, but they're all significant, and I want to walk through them because I think there's three different things that God is showing us about his authority over the nations. First of all, look at verse 6 again. He says, with exultation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Succoth. I think what we're seeing here, God is showing that he has ultimate authority over our beginnings. Over our beginnings. And the reason I say that is because if you look back to Genesis chapter 12, way back in the book of Genesis, Shechem was the place where Abraham first built an altar to Yahweh. It was the very first place where Abraham set his worship of God, in Shechem. And the vale of Succoth, we see that in Genesis 33. It's the first place that Jacob settled after his run-in with Esau. When he came back to the land, he settled in the vale of Succoth. And God is saying here in this verse, in Psalm 60, he's like, I own all of it. All of it belongs to me. I can portion it up and divide it however I want. It is mine. In the same way, we can look at this and we can put our own place names on there. We could say, God can say, with exaltation, I will divide up Plymouth Rock. The first place where settlers from Massachusetts Bay Colony set their foot. I will portion out Jamestown, Virginia, the first English settlement in the United States, in the colonies. You see, in the same way, God holds ultimate authority and the right of determination over every single second of our nation's existence. God was present and authoritative when the first European settlers set foot here 400 years ago. And he was present and authoritative when Noah's descendants first set foot on this continent after the flood. The banner of the salvation of God has been flying over this land before anyone ever settled here. And you know what that means? That this gospel that we declare in the authority of God who owns this land. The gospel belongs here because God was here before you were and before I was and before anybody set foot on this land, God owned it. And he is the one who sets up that banner. The gospel belongs here. Not just in our nation, but as we'll see, in every nation, because it's true of every nation. Was not God there before anyone else? He is Lord over our beginnings. The banner of the salvation of God flies over our beginnings, and it flies over our glory as well. It flies over our glory. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, you see there, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter. See, Ephraim was, he says, my helmet. Ephraim at this time in Israel's history was the main military power of Israel. Most of the armies, most of the wealth and might of their military came from Ephraim. So Ephraim is his helmet. And it says Judah is his scepter. Judah, of course, in Judea, which we see is where Jerusalem was located. David himself was from the tribe of Judah. So Judah represented all of the government and rule of the nation. What is God saying in these verses? The helmet is mine and the scepter is mine. The military might of this nation belongs to me, and the rule and government and law of this nation belongs to me. And so it is a foolish and rebellious claim to say that God's will is of no concern to a government. It is foolish and rebellious to say that God does not belong anywhere in our civic affairs. God has already declared it all belongs to him. The rule of law, government, politics, all of it belongs to him. The military power, all of it belongs to him. And so far from saying that the gospel has no place in public life, or that the call to repentance and faith in the gospel doesn't belong in the public square, we affirm the fact that this banner of the gospel belongs right smack dab in the middle of our civic life. It belongs in the middle of the public square because God owns the public square. He owns. He rules over. He is authoritative over congresses and parliaments and kings and presidents and prime ministers and militaries and navies and armies and air forces and marines. He owns all of it. Don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise. The gospel belongs in all of it. This is where Baptists used to say amen. The gospel is a banner of God's authority over our beginnings. It's a banner of his authority over our glory. And verse 8 shows us that God is authoritative over our enemies. In verse 8 again, Moab my wash basin, upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. The description of these verses, God is saying, they're like my household servants. They're like my household slaves. Moab, when I come in and I'm hot and dusty, Moab is the slave that holds my wash basin for me while I wash off. And Edom is the servant who takes my shoes. I take off my shoes and I throw them to Edom. They take care of my shoes for me. By the way, that's one of the dirtiest jobs, even in places in the Middle East today, to handle somebody's shoes. And God says, Edom and Moab, they don't rule over me. Edom and Moab, they are not free of my control. I own them. And in 1 Samuel 17, when he says, I shout in victory, I shout in triumph over Philistia. Do you remember back in 1 Samuel 17, when David, little 17-year-old kid, he shows up there at the battle, and who was standing in the valley yelling a challenge? Remember Goliath? Standing there yelling his challenge, and the Philistines all ridiculing and scorning Israel. What does God say he does here in Psalm 60? He shouts back. He declares his victory, his triumph over Philistia. He showed it at that moment when David beheaded him and said, now all the world will know that there is a God in Israel. And God says again here, I shout in triumph over Philistia. There is not one square inch in all of creation where God does not authoritatively and completely rule and reign. And the symbol of his reign, the banner of his authority, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for all those who call on him in faith. That is the banner of the gospel. And it belongs in the public square because the public square belongs to God. When every other flag in the world fails and falls, the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ will stand. It's the banner of God's grace towards his people. It's the banner of God's authority over the nations. And in verses 9 through 12, it is a banner of God's victory in Christ. It is a banner of God's victory in Christ. It's not only a banner of God's grace to us. It's not only a banner of his rule over the nations. This banner of the gospel is a guarantee of ultimate victory. It's a guarantee of our victory. It will not fall in battle. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't still battles left to fight. It doesn't mean that the war is over. It doesn't mean that there are not still nations and peoples and hearts that are shut up like mighty fortresses against God and his word. But David sings that we have hope in the victory of God because he is our leader in the battle. You have hope in the victory of God in the gospel because he is our leader in the battle. Look at verse 9. David sings, who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? See, the city of Edom and the nation right now at this point was shut up tight against the armies of Israel. But David had hope, didn't he? He had hope that if God were leading us to that fortified city, nothing will be able to stop him. Jesus told his disciples when they stood there in Capernaum and at those caves at the base of Mount Hermon, he said that on this rock I built my church and the gates of hell, what? Cannot stand against this gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that the declaration of this gospel has divine power to destroy strongholds. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We talked about it in Sunday school, that when you raise this banner of the gospel, it's not your strength, it's not your power, your cleverness, or your ability to argue or come up with counter arguments or question and answers. It is the power of God working through this word that destroys those arguments, that destroys those pretenses, and makes every thought captive to obey Christ. So what we read in Psalm 60, who will lead me against Edom? Who will take me down to the fortified city? Don't let that opposition to the gospel, if you look around, whether it's somebody that you're sharing the gospel with, or maybe you're looking around at the hatred and the animosity against the church that's evident in our culture right now, and you're tempted to say, it's hopeless. You're tempted to say, the defenses are too strong. The locks are too powerful. The doors are too thick. There's no way we can get the gospel into this culture. There's no way we can get this banner to stand in the public square. And you may say, well, we may as well just give up. But this is what David says. If God is leading you, if he is the one that's leading you to that fortified city, nothing will stand in its way when he sends out that gospel. David goes on in verses 10 and 11 to remind us that if God's not going with us, there's no point in going at all. That his help is the only help worth having. We see here that God is our leader in the battle and that his help is the only help worth having. Look at verses 10 and 11. Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. Vain is the salvation of man. And we need that reminder these days. Because if you're like me, you watch the news and you take in what's being told about the state of our commonwealth or the state of our nation. And you think to yourself, you know, those midterm elections are coming up. We get to those midterms, we get some of these bums out and we get better people in office, it's going to turn things around, right? Or you think, November 2022, huh? That's the governor's election in Pennsylvania. Well, I'll tell you what, if we can just work between now and 2022 and get a good Republican governor in there, well, things will be great, right? That's what we got to do. We just get more conservatives on the Supreme Court, things will turn around, right? He said with a smirk. How's that worked out for us, by the way? How's our conservative majority working out for us? It's great, right? You see, this is what David's saying. Vain is the help of man. You think you get, let's get everything all figured out. Let's get everybody in every government position we want and we think would be good. Is that going to help? John Calvin once wrote, even if all the princes of the earth should unite for the maintenance of our gospel, still we must not make that the basis of our hope. Let's say that every king and every president and every parliament and every legislature all around the world, every single one of them said that Christianity will now be the official religion of our country and Christianity is protected. How much hope does that give you? It should give you none. Vain is the help of man. Don't wait for the midterms. Don't say, oh, things will just get better if we get a better governor. Oh, things will just be better if we get a better district attorney. Oh, things will just be better if we just get a better makeup of the House of Representatives. Don't go there. Vain is the help of man. The help of man is nothing compared to the help of God. It is in his strength and authority that we raise this banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ over our town, over our state, over our nation, over our world. Vain is the help of man. If God is not coming with us, his help is the only help worth having. David finishes the psalm in verse 12 by singing, "With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes." Who treads down the foes? It says, it is He who will tread down our foes. Our victory doesn't come by our own strength or our own cleverness or skill. It comes from God's power in us. Through the gospel, God will conquer His enemies. And He does it in the most glorious way possible. He does it by making His enemies into His children. God conquers His foes by making His enemies into His children. And this is the crowning glory of the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This banner, this flag, this standard that we raise of the gospel does not conquer by treading down and destroying lives. It conquers by treading down sin and restoring our lives. The gospel doesn't conquer by treading down and destroying lives. The gospel conquers by treading down sin and restoring lives. What more complete victory can there be than for God to take a hateful, rebellious, violent sinner and turn him into a beloved child through the gospel? This is how the Apostle Paul, remember, Paul himself was once a violent, hate-filled sinner and rebel against Jesus Christ. Listen to the way he describes God conquering his enemies. In Ephesians 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you see what He does? He takes an enemy dead in his sins, a child of wrath like the rest of mankind, and takes them and turns them and makes them into His child, puts them on the throne with Him, and spends eternity showing him his riches and kindness. That's the gospel. And you know that firsthand, don't you? Because that child of wrath, that son of disobedience, that slave to the passions of flesh, it used to be you. It used to be you. But how rich the mercy and grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that when He conquered you, He did it by treading down your sin and restoring your life. That Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross to shield you from the wrath of God and raised you up from death to life. He defeated you as His enemy by making you His child. So Christian, you take that same gospel, that conquered your sin and saved you, and you take that gospel and you plant it as a banner in the middle of the world where every other flag is failing. This gospel is your rallying point in a world falling apart. This gospel is a sign of the authority of Jesus Christ over all the nations. It is the symbol of His victory over all His enemies, and it is the power to tread down their sin and raise them up to life as His precious children, to be seated with Him in the heavenly places and experience eternity of His immeasurable riches poured out in Christ. On the first day of the Battle of Gettysburg, the Confederate General James Johnson Pettigrew's North Carolina Brigade faced the feared Iron Brigade on McPherson's Ridge. Within Pettigrew's brigade was the 26th North Carolina Regiment. In the 7,500 feet from Willoughby Run up to the crest of the ridge, the 26th North Carolina lost 13 color bearers. The bearer of the regimental colors went into battle unarmed, their only job to hold that standard up for their soldiers to rally around. Over and over, the colors faltered as one after another bearer was shot down. Over and over, another man stepped over that body to raise those regimental colors again. Finally, the commanding colonel of the regiment took the colors himself and was shot down and killed. His executive officer was next. He picked up the colors and he was shot down. He would go on to survive. But over and over and over, when they crossed Willoughby Run, they lost a color bearer who was shot and killed on the southern bank. There in the middle of the stream, they lost another color bearer. And when they came up the northern bank to get up the hill, they lost another color bearer. Over and over and over, they were shot down the moment they took up those colors. Christian, make no mistake, if you take up the colors of the gospel to plant them in this world, you will be a target. You will become a target. The hatred and suspicion and the violence of our culture will land on you. Every time you purpose in your heart to raise the standard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you become a target for mockery, for ridicule, for scorn, for hatred. You become a target of Satan's schemes to cause you to fall and drop that banner. He'll come after your spiritual life. He'll come after your family. He'll come after a church that picks up that banner. But you have the promise that this banner will not fall. Even if you fall, this banner will not fall. The gospel will not fail. When every other flag in the world falls, this banner won't fall. These colors don't run. And so, as one preacher put it, for the truth's sake, and because the true God is on our side, let us in these modern days of warfare emulate the warriors of Israel and unfurl our banners to the breeze with confident joy. Dark signs of present or coming ill must not dishearten us. If the Lord had meant to destroy us, he would not have given us this gospel. The very fact that he has revealed himself in Christ Jesus means that our victory is certain. If he had meant to destroy you, Christian, he wouldn't have given you the gospel. Because that flag won't fall, those colors won't run. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, let me plead with you that this banner has been raised for you today. This gospel is the sign of peace for you. It's the end of your strife with God. It's the end of your guilt and shame and anxiety. It's the end of your worry. It's the end of your trepidation over the days to come. So come and talk to me after the sermon. Let me pray with you. Let me show you how you can know for certain that this banner has been raised for you. You can flee to it from the bow. You can be delivered and receive salvation from the right hand of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in these days, we have seen things that have shaken us. We have seen the colors that we never thought would run. We've been routed. We've been humiliated. And Father, it's because we have angered you as a nation. It's because we have hated your word. We have despised your righteousness. We have been a vile and violent people. And yet in your anger, though you've been angry with us, you set up this gospel as a banner over our nation. You set up this gospel, even though we were divided, this gospel is what can unite us in Christ. Father, even though we have been staggered by judgment, you've set up the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was staggered by your wrath so that we might be delivered. Father, this gospel is your authoritative word over all the world, over the beginnings of our nation, the glory of our nation. It is the banner that sets your rule and your reign over every nation of the world. It belongs everywhere it's preached. Father, won't you give us the confidence to know that no matter how tightly bound up and how tightly locked against the gospel our world or our nation or our coworker or our family member might be, that if you lead us there and if you give us the ability in the moment to set that banner and to proclaim that gospel, that the work that you do by your Spirit can tear down any argument, any stronghold. And Father, will you give us courage to know that even if we fail, even if we fall, even if the attacks against us overwhelm us, this gospel cannot fail. Strengthen us, Father, now for this week, that we would look for opportunities to raise this banner, to raise this standard, to hold up this gospel and proclaim it as a place of hope and safety and respite and freedom through the blood of Jesus Christ for all who will come in faith. Father, won't you give us the strength to pick up those colors this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.